Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, if you would. I was not going to preach until Brother David Jr. sang that hymn. I asked him to. And first time I heard it was last year at our conference. And I'll tell you, that's something else. That's a tremendous song. Brother Jerry just told me he was glad I was here. I told him I was glad he was here because he said if the rapture takes place, he wanted me to go ahead and lead the conference. Apparently, he doesn't think any of you are saved either. But no, we are thankful to be here with all of you. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We can say that of one another. I'd like to begin in chapter 12 and verse 28. We'll read down through into chapter 13. My subject, I struggled to deal with the title, but I guess it would be the more excellent way of love. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. Excuse me. Cass, you got to get me something. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I believe that love, the love of God for His people, is the grand theme of all Scripture. I heard one man, he referred to the Bible as God's love letter to His people. And I believe that to be so. Again, I'd like to speak concerning love, the more excellent way, or the more excellent way of love. The Bible tells us in Scripture concerning the love of God. And I think Brother Horn, the elder of the elder, Brother Horns, brought out in John 3:16, you notice a lot of people, they'll focus on, for God so loved the world. The emphasis is on, for God so loved. I believe it's in John 13 where the Bible tells us that Jesus loved His own till the end. And I believe that this love of God for His people ought to be reciprocated. It is to be reciprocated to God Himself. Paul speaks here in our text of some things that are tremendous. We admire the apostles for the gifts that God bestowed upon them. And Paul spoke and he said, yet if I have all of these things and have not love, he said, I am nothing. Paul referred to faith, hope, and love. And he said, and the greatest of these is love. One day, faith and hope will be obsolete when we stand in the presence of Christ for all eternity. But love is forever. Paul said it's the greatest, and it is. You can characterize a man or tell a lot about him by what he loves and what he doesn't love. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I like to read beginning at verse 1, just here in the beginning of the message. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come, physically as well as spiritually. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, which is love. If there's no affection, there's no love. And there's the natural affection is a type of love. There's different types of love. Then we note furthermore, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Paul puts it well here when he says they're lovers of pleasures, plural, but there's only one God. And he tells us this, and you can tell a lot from a man by who he loves, or a woman, or boy, or girl. And so this love, again, is something that it reveals quite a bit. We admire people for their love. Oftentimes we see a husband and we'll say, oh, look how much he loves his wife, or vice versa, or their children. Remember what they said concerning Jesus when Lazarus died and he wept, and they said, behold how he loved him. They had not yet seen how much Jesus had loved Lazarus. They would see that at Calvary. Calvary is the pinnacle and the picture of his love for his people. In our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in chapter 13, the Lord speaks through his apostle Paul concerning the church and concerning these gifts, to classify them as such. He speaks of in verse 28 of apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles, gifts of healings and helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages that people knew without studying. And I've studied English and I can barely speak that. And you know, that must have been a tremendous thing. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, the other languages of men, having never studied them, and am able to speak them, like on the day of Pentecost. Though I am able to do that with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I think of the tongues of angels. A lot of people say, well, what does that mean? And I think of what the Bible tells us about how the archangel, I believe it was, who spoke to the devil, and he spoke not ill of Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. I believe he said it as calm as that. He was not angered or filled with any hatred. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's what I think of. The Lord hasn't brought my thoughts to any other thing. But Paul here says, though I'm able to do this, and you think about the day of Pentecost, and what a marvelous thing that would have been. Where all these men, the tongues of the cloven fire come down upon them, and they, They begin to speak in languages that they had never studied. The miracle that God had performed. What a marvelous thing that would have been to observe. But Paul says, if I have not love, then that is as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And those words mean this. That sounding brass or tinkling cymbal mean to wail, to clang, or to shout. A tumultuous noise, a vainful speaking, worthlessness. And that's what Paul refers to. He says, without love, it's worthless. And if you want to hear some sounding brass and the tinkling of cymbals, you could have been over last night to Brother Newell's house when Brother Jerry was there and got the two boys riled up. That was a tumultuous noise. And that's what it is. It's just, there's no profit to it. And then we find, a lot of people, they'll lay extra heavy on, you know, the ability to speak in tongues and the interpreters and those things and of that nature. But Paul laid the emphasis on love. Charity. In verse 2, he said, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I think about this a lot with True Baptists because we believe we have the whole counsel of God. Other religious systems, beliefs, denominations, churches, what you ever prefer to call them, they have, well, they're right on grace, or, okay, well, they're right on this, but they don't have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, as Brother Tom brought out. I understand the mystery of godliness to a certain point. I understand it to what God has revealed to me. There's some things we don't understand. There's some things that are still mysterious about it. Like why He did it. Why would He come to save me? Well, He loved me. Well, why did He love me? I haven't figured that one out yet. If you do, let me know. But we find here that He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, the opposite of nothing is something. And Paul said, if you don't have these. And Paul was a man who had great knowledge. God revealed more to the Apostle Paul than pretty much anybody I know. I mean, you think of the wisdom of Solomon. You think of the things that God revealed to Daniel, yet Daniel never saw the church age. Never saw the church. That wonderful mystery that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 5, the mystery of the church. Daniel never saw that. You look there, I think in Daniel it goes from the 69th week to the 70th week. There's no church age. And so Paul had a great knowledge and he says, and though I have not love, I am nothing. Paul had a tremendous love. I don't remember who read it or quoted it, but in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, I wished myself accursed that my kinsmen might be saved. That's a tremendous thing. To wish yourself accursed of God so that others might be saved. That's a love. I don't have that love. I don't know too many who do. If you look over in verse 3 of chapter 13, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I think of the Muslim religious system who are so eager to be martyrs, they don't have any love, and it will profit them nothing. This here speaks of the almsgiving, the charitableness. There's a lot of people who give tithes and offerings, and they let you know they gave it. They let you know how much they gave, but there's no love. I believe that the storehouse of heaven is not open to them. You can give mechanically, you can give habitually. But remember,
The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, one who gives out of love.
And he speaks of this in the almsgiving, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and you can run reference to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spoke about the hypocrites and the Pharisees with their almsgiving. They didn't do it out of love. They did it for self-gratification and to boast of themselves. We best be careful, else we do the same. But I'd like to note here, in continuing in chapter 13, there are some things that are the opposite of love. In verse 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long, or has long temper. It's patient. So if it's not patient, then it's not out of love. And is kind. Well, that means unkindness is the opposite of love. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doesn't brag of itself. Love just, it loves. That's what it does. Love lets its actions speak for itself. Love doesn't go, look what I did. It just keeps on and people observe or don't observe. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly or improperly. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth. Love rejoices, or rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. That means love never comes to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues or languages or the speaking of them, as you know, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe when John wrote the last period on the book of Revelation, that these gifts ended. When the canon of Scriptures were completed, the gift of languages ceased. God did that to accredit His work during the days of the apostles. You know how He accredits His work today? He saves the soul and adds them to His work. That's how He accredits it. That's what we need to look for. The hand of God in saving them that are lost. Then he continues on. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. There are some opposites here of love, and you can read over them, and where it says love never ends, well, if it ends, then it's not love. There are some five things, and I'll go through them quickly and not spend a terrible amount of time on them, but some five things that the Lord has brought to my attention that a child of God must love. He has to love them. It is a part of that new nature. And he also must love them because he cannot live without it. The first thing is that he must love God. That's the first thing. I've said time and again from my pulpit that I cannot love my wife if I do not first love God. I can't love her properly. Can't love my children properly if I don't have God first in my life. As a member of one of the Lord's churches, as a pastor, remember what God told the church at Ephesus? He rebuked him. He said, you left your first love. They had all these wonderful things, but they left loving Christ. So we must first have love toward God. Remember that the Pharisees, when they came to tempt the Lord, and they said, which of these is the greatest commandment? He said the whole law hangs on two commandments. To love the Lord, and you can finish the rest in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 36 down through 40, and then to number, and then secondly, to love thy neighbor as thyself. The whole Scriptures hangs on those two laws. We heard as well in John 14:15 that we'll manifest our love for God by keeping His commandments. God manifested His love for us at Calvary. We're to manifest our love, reciprocating His love to Him by keeping His commandments. So every time that I don't keep His commandments, as I understand that, that means that I don't love God in that moment. See, we're not like the Lord. He has eternal love. There's never been a time when He hasn't loved us. Never. But there are many times, even after Nathaniel Robert Hilly was converted and saved, that he has not loved God because he has not always kept God's commandments. I'm glad, though, that God's love for me isn't contingent on my love for Him. Because if that were true, then boy, we'd be in a messy state. A messy state or a state of a mess. So we must love God. The Bible teaches us, and if you look over to 1 John 4 and verse 19, you know, you can't hardly speak on the subject of love without going to the book of 1 John. John, and I find it fitting that John knew, he wrote so much about love. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he loved them all, but there appeared to be some special affection he had for John. And you know, it's amazing when you tell people about the Lord's church that Christ had a special affection for His church. They'll say, oh no. Yes, He did. He loved all His people, but He had a special application of His blood for His church. She is the pearl of great price. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And I realize we like to focus on the because He first loved us, but you cannot leave out the we love Him. We must love Him. We must do that. God is the only one who can dictate to anyone how he is to be loved. Isn't that something? He's the only one. And He tells us time and again throughout the Scriptures. So I'm going to move on now, but we must love God. We must love Him. I know the Bible says that we'll keep His, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And last time I checked, the first commandment is to, as far as after you're saved, is to put your lamp upon His lampstand. That's the very first thing a person who's saved should do, is follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and put their lamp upon the lampstand, becoming a member of the Lord's kind of a church. I believe that.
Amen, brother.
Because you can't... the Bible tells us, unto Him be glory in the church. And if you're saved, you ought to want to bring God glory. And if you're not in His church, you can't bring Him glory. You can't keep the Word of God, and I'm not a legalist by any means of the word, but you cannot be well-pleasing to the Lord outside of His kind of a church.
That's right.
It cannot happen. Can I have? The Bible also tells us in that wonderful chapter, the 119th division of Psalm, that we must love His Word. And I find it an amazing thing. And I know the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and you come to a Bible conference and the end of the conference, and boy, you see how weak the flesh is. After we've heard God's Word declared. But you know, it's an amazing thing. And I'll not read all the verses pertaining to the love of God, but I'd like you to know verse 103 in particular concerning the love of God. If you want to understand what God's Word is to God's people, read Psalm 119. David knew exactly what God's Word was to him. There ought not to be a day that goes by, if you're saved, that this book is not opened up and read in your life. And that what Paul told Timothy? He said, read the Scriptures. Jesus, Paul told us that word to study it. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Those are three different things: reading, studying, and searching. And in Psalm 119, verse 103, note what David says: how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's an amazing thing when you go into the house of people who profess to be saved, and they got their TV guide sitting on top of the Bible. The TV guide's all highlighted with the shows they want, and the Bible, you open it up and it cracks like they just bought it off the shelf. That's an amazing thing. Which one do you think they love more? The Bible says that how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David had a tremendous love for God's Word. Verse 97, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I wish I could meditate upon it. My mind wanders very often. The Bible tells us in 113th verse, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. David uses the word law, precepts, statutes, word, commandments, judgments to describe the Word of God in this I'll call it a chapter, but it's not a chapter. You know what I mean, in the 119th division of Psalm. We must love His Word. The Bible tells us, if you look over at Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. The Bible tells us, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We cannot live without God's Word. I haven't read much of Bunyan. I'm going through Pilgrim's Progress again. I don't know if he had a Bible with him in that jail cell. I assume they probably took it away from him. But if he didn't, and he was able to write with explicit detail and quoting Scriptures as he wrote that similitude, well, I'll tell you, that man must have wrote the Word of God upon his own heart. I can't even quote Scripture outside of Jesus wept. That's a tremendous thing. He loved God's Word. He put it to memory. I remember my grandfather stating on a sermon of his after the Lord had saved him. He wasn't even in the ministry, and he would spend hours upon hours trying to memorize the Scriptures. I've actually seen Baptists, they'll go and someone will say something, they'll say, well, if I had my Bible here, I could give it to you. I could tell you the Scriptures. We ought to already have it. We ought to have it written on our hearts. So we ought to love His Word. In Galatians chapter 5, my third thing that I believe God's people ought to love is His work. By His work, I mean His church and the work of the ministry. Let me just give you this, and as for time's sake, but Galatians 5 and verse 14 and 15. To love the Lord's work, His church. In Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That sounds like a Baptist church, doesn't it? Do you think that those who bite against one another, backbite, do you think they love them? You know, God told us how to take care of problems with another member. He said, if you're offended by one, go to him. Reconcile. with a meek and mild spirit. In Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God also told us not only to be forgiving, but to be forbearing. To be forbearing. And because not everything is an offense or a sin, and not everything is intended to offend. I tell you, God's people need to quit being so offendable and forbear. It's like, you know, Baptist preachers always say, where there's people, there's problems. Well, that's because we all have different personalities. Doesn't mean that personality is a sin. It's just different. God hath tempered the body as it hath pleased Him. We need to realize that this church and the church you're at, remember at, God put that individual there. And how dare we backbite against a person whom God has put in that church? And some say, well, God didn't put him there. That's not for you to judge. And God will take him out when He's good and ready to. But the Bible tells us we're to love His work, to love His people. And by that I mean particularly the members of His church. We're a body. We're a body. You cannot be closer than a body. I'm very close with my family, my father, mother. I was the last one to be saved. My father was my pastor, is my pastor. My two older brothers are pastors. We are very, very, very close. But I am no longer a part of the same body as we once were. I have a new body that I'm a member of. And we are that church in Caldwell, and the church here in Denham, and the church in Silsby, and the church in Pensacola, and the church in Tulsa, and wherever you're a member at. And if I left you out, I apologize. But no one ought to be closer to you than that body. That's the closeness you ought to have. We had a saying with my brothers. I was a freshman and my brother was a senior, Jesse was, and I liked sports and he was kind of artsy and a lot of people thought differently of my brother. Well, you know, I can say anything I want about my brother, but nobody else could. But in the church, it's a terrible thing when you see a church member running down another church member in general, but especially to someone who's not a member of that church. Do you think they're ever going to come and be a member of this church? Why would I want to be backbitten? So we must love one another. Let me move quickly. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, we must love the Lord's work. Love the Lord's work. I realize not everybody is called into the ministry. I realize that not everybody is able to do certain things. We have some elderly members in our church who would love, I mean absolutely love, to be 50 years old or younger and do more things physical and things that could be taken care of. But I want you to look here at a man by the name of Stephanas in his house. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 16, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I haven't looked in other scriptures to see whether this man Stephanas was in the ministry or not. And if he wasn't, what a tremendous thing that he had addicted himself to the ministry. I believe this man, the pastor at Corinth, while Paul was there at Corinth for those 18 months, that this man, his wife, and his children were a great blessing to Paul. I don't think the church at Corinth needed any deacons because Stephanas took care of it. I believe he was one who enabled Paul while he was there and others, as they had a pastor, that the pastor could just maintain the spiritual work of the church. Boy, I tell you, to have a member who will addict themselves to the ministry, who will take care of the physical things, that the pastor can take care of the spiritual things, that's a tremendous privilege. But not only that, I believe this man was also missionary and had a mind to be engaged in the work of the Lord. It's a terrible thing when a member of the Lord's kind of a church begrudges mission work. It's a terrible thing. I remember when I had first gone to Caldwell and the Lord had led me to preach in a few other places, and I wasn't gone all too often. And so people said, "Well, you sure are gone a lot." I said, "Well, as the Lord leads." I only missed 2 or 3 Sundays in a year. It's not like I was gone, you know, every other week. But these people need to understand that the ministry encompasses more than just this church and the people here. There's the work of evangelism I spoke on Friday night. There's the work of, as a pastor, of the taking care of my own house, providing for my own family, so on and so forth. Let me move on. 1 John chapter 4, and I like to read verse 20 and 21. Fourthly, I believe that God's people must love the people of the Lord. And by that I mean, and I don't read in scriptures where the Lord ever said that we're to only love people of like faith and order. He said, love the brethren. There are people who are not members of the Lord's kind of a church who are saved. There are. I was saved for 1 week before I was a member of the Lord's church. For 1 week before I was baptized. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's what God said. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And I believe that every church and every pastor who has led their church to ever perform disciplinary action upon another member of the church has probably heard this phrase, well, you don't love me. No, I love you. That's why we're bringing to you, into your eyes, the faults that you have committed. That's love. And you know, it's no easier on this end of disciplinary than it is the other end. But we're to love the brethren. Doesn't mean we can't have perfect fellowship with them, but we can still love them. We can do that. Then lastly, we're to love the lost. I know the Bible says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And God doesn't love everybody. But we're to love the brethren. And we're to love those that are lost. Carrying forth the gospel to them. God will make the difference. He'll make the distinction. But we're to carry forth the gospel. There's no greater way to manifest your love for a person than to share the wonderful words of Christ with them.
Amen.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember what Paul told the church at Galatia? He said they had. He told them, he wrote there in Galatians 4, verse 15, that they were willing to pluck their eyes out and give it to him. And then he said in verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, if God will open their hearts and their minds and their eyes and their ears, you'll be the greatest friend they ever had next to Christ. I can count on one hand the people who told me about Jesus Christ. And they are my greatest friends outside of the Lord to this day. Because they love me enough to share the gospel. To warn me to flee from the wrath to come. And if I had not been saved, at least my blood would not be upon their hands. Certainly we need to love them that are lost. And I think again with our text verse there where Paul said, though I have all knowledge and know the mysteries of the words of God and have prophecy, I think about Baptist churches. Because we do declare the whole counsel of God. But do we have love? Because Paul said, if I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing.
So may God help us
that we'll love according to His Word. Brother Jerry.